and welcome. I'm so glad to have you here today. If you're a guest in our midst, thank you for taking time to join us. I'm Pastor Mike, along with Pastor Derek and our entire staff. We do hope that you will find this not a good experience, a godly experience. Those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us. It is an honor to have you. So today, we're going to keep marching on in our sermon series, Magnified. And last week, Pastor Derek talked about the choosing of the seven and how they came together. And he did a really good job of talking about the duties and responsibilities that were on them. And one of the men that was chosen that was spoken of last week was Stephen. He was a man that the scriptures describe as full of faith of the Holy Spirit. And the word was spreading through these disciples. And Stephen, on this particular occasion, goes into a synagogue in Jerusalem, and he begins to teach. And what he's teaching, the people there don't really appreciate, to the point where it elevates to it costing him his life. And it's really easy for us, I think, to read a text like this and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me because I don't live somewhere where, you know, me sharing my faith is going to necessarily cost me my life. But I think it really be important for us to understand that when we are a disciple of Jesus, the expectation is everything, whatever it costs. You see, for me to preach this message that I'm about to preach, if I were to do so at an underground church in China or in North Korea or in India, it would be received vastly different because it is a different culture. It is a culture where they say, yes, I could actually end up with the same fate as this Stephen that we're about to read about. And so I ask you, today, as a believer, I'm only talking to you if you profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't, this question isn't applicable to you. If you do, if you are born again, what has it cost you? What does it cost you? There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe not your life, but what has it? And I think it's good for us to have that on our mind as we dive into our text today. Because I do hope that this will stretch us and challenge us and encourage us and grow us in our faith, that the Holy Spirit would do that. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. We'll be in Acts. We're going to start in chapter 6, and we're going to work our way to chapter 7, but we're going to skip a whole bunch of stuff in the middle, and then we're going to break down the context of his actual sermon. I could just read this whole thing and then say amen and be done, because it's a sermon, it's a message, and it's a powerful message. Well, so we'll break that down and we'll dissect it as we go. So if you have your Bibles, Acts 6, starting in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Chapter 7. The high priest asked Stephen, Caiaphas, this is the highest priest in the highest court in the land at the time, "Are these charges true?" We're going to pause there because then he gets into his sermon. So just hold that thought right there. So basically, what happens is Stephen goes in to the synagogue in Jerusalem, and he begins to preach. And there's, you heard Derek talk last week about the Hellenistic Jews. So some of the Hellenistic Jews were there. They were called freedmen because they had been freed from slavery. Either themselves or their parents were freed. So they were worshiping in the synagogue. Stephen shows up and he begins to teach. And he does not like what Stephen is saying. So they end up in a conversation. Now think about this in our context. There's a lot of people today, right, that don't like maybe some of the things that are taught or that are preached here at Aldersgate. And I had a gentleman that in our neighborhood just yesterday come up to me and say, "Why did you change your name to Aldersgate? I heard it's because you won't accept people that are gay in your church." That is simply not true. That is not why we changed our name. So we ended up having a conversation about this because I wanted to make it very clear that all are welcome here. All are loved here. That we are going to stick to the truth of what God's word says. And rather than get into the weeds, I was just had an honest conversation with him. Right? So we have this dialogue back and forth. And I can tell it was a little bit uncomfortable for him. But he said, "Okay, well, thank you for clarifying that. Now, how about in your context as it relates to people that maybe have different views than you on the scriptures or on what they believe or whatever the case may be? So you're going to end up in a conversation or a dialogue. And I think what happens is, unfortunately, in this day and age, something, what is that something, causes us pause. Why do we pause? Why are we not willing to engage? I know for me, if I'm going to be absolutely honest, I would stand on the corner of 6th and State right now and have a conversation that anybody walks by. But you know what's really a challenge for me, if I'm going to be completely honest, is to have that conversation with some people that are really close to me. Why? Because it can create tension. Let's be honest. It can create animosity. It can be very difficult and it can be very awkward. This is the truth. Stephen here is being confronted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the people realize, okay, the Holy Spirit's just working through him and giving him words to speak, and it's convicting their heart. That's what's happening. And they're like, okay, well, we need to win. We're not winning. So now what are we going to do? So now they play dirty. All right, we're just going to drum some things up. So that's what they decided to do. So they stir up a couple of people and say, "Hey, why don't you guys be witness against him. Say that he's stirring up the people against the law and the temple," right? Huge things in the Jewish culture. Don't mess with the temple. Don't mess with the temple worship and the law that's taught there, right? And don't you mess with Moses. Don't go there. Like, these are things that are just kind of taboo. Blasphemy is the word used there. How ironic is that? What did they accuse Jesus of? Blasphemy. Oh boy, here we go. Same place, same court, similar accusation. And so here they come. The people are stirred up, and he goes before the Sanhedrin. Now he's before the high court. And they're saying, "This is the charge." And the high priest looks him in the eye intently and says, "What say you?" And what is Stephen's response? Well, first, I love that it says here that in verse 7 of 6, that they were obedient. They were obedient, and he stuck to his guns, and he told them the truth. Now, what does he do? He basically gives them a reminder of their history. That's what he does. He gives them a reminder of their history, your ancestors, right? That's how he starts this. "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and told him, 'Leave your country and go tell your people.' God said, 'Go to the land I will show you.'" In other words, he said, "Abraham, be obedient. Drop everything, leave everything, go to a land that I am going to give you." Now, he had a decision to make. Is he going to be obedient or not? And he's telling them, let's start at the beginning. So he starts there, and he works his way through the history of how God had been so faithful. He talks about all of the patriarchs. He talks about Isaac. He talks about Jacob. He talks about Joseph. This is nothing they didn't know, but he was just reminding them of how faithful God was through all of the things, even through their their wandering in the desert, even through their captivity in Egypt. And then he speaks of the prophets in verse 7, 20 to 43. He says, what about Moses? What about when they're in captivity, how God was miraculous in seeing to it that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and then was raised up and used Moses to deliver the people from the hand and the oppression of the mighty Pharaoh. And then he talks about a place in 40 through 50. He talks about the temple. Went from a tent to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is basically a mobile sanctuary. And how David wanted to build this permanent structure, glorious for worship to the Lord. And God said, no, it won't be you. There's too much blood on your hands. It's going to be your son. And he goes through all of these things in his argument. But I want you to notice something here. When Stephen is on trial here, he's making an argument. And in a court of law, the defense's job is to make an argument for an acquittal. You want a not guilty. That's what you want. Stephen here, that's not his goal. His goal is to not get acquitted. His goal is to enforce the truth of what Jesus said and what came to fruition. Now, that's really important for us to understand. He was preaching the truth and just reinforcing the words that Jesus had already said, that he was the Messiah, and that God had made a way of salvation, and that the only true worship is through the Messiah. The only true worship is through that personal relationship with Jesus, where you repent and you believe upon him, and your body then becomes the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And this did not sit well with the people. And so Stephen was said to them, to the people, listen, all of the things that happened were pointing us prophetically to the Messiah that came, the one you then went on to crucify. So here's this point. Let's summarize it in just one sentence. Salvation is not found in the patriarchs or the prophets or in a place. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay, so he gives them a history lesson. And then he says, it is all about the Messiah who did come, and God orchestrated all of these things. And then he gets really bold with them. This is incredible what he does. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. Ooh. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? The answer to that is no. They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one, John the Baptist. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have rejected the law and given the law given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. This is the word of the Lord. This is remarkable. The boldness here is absolutely remarkable. He gives them that history lesson and reminds them. Actually, that's awesome what he did. He said, do you forget how faithful God was through all of redemptive history? Do you forget? Do you not remember your history? And how faithful God is, how unfaithful you were, how you came to a point of repentance, and then God brought you to that place, and then he delivered you yet again. And then he used the words that cost him his life. You stiff-necked people. You hard-hearted, arrogant people, wake up. That's basically what he said. And their response, not so good. Now here's the thing that's important. When we present Jesus to people, it is really important that we not sugarcoat the why behind it. Because you cannot have good news without first having bad news. So what that there's this Jesus that's this Messiah, the Savior of the world? Why should I care? Well, here's why you should care. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's why you should care. Because we're all going to face death. And what's going to happen to you when you die? That's a great question to ask somebody in love. What is going to happen to you when you die? You know, Pastor Derek and I officiate a lot of funerals. And it really just time and time again reminds us of the frailty of life. And you've heard me say this analogy before. Every one of us are flying at 30,000 feet in this thing called life. And you have to stop and ask yourself, who has packed your parachute? Is it you? Is it your business? Is it your family? Is it your material possessions? What is it? Because there's only one that's going to guarantee you, one that's going to guarantee you eternity for the forgiveness of your sins and an assurance of salvation. Not a, well, I hope I'm saved. Hear me, church, an assurance, a guarantee that you, when you die, will see Jesus. Blessed assurance. And why can we say that? Because that tomb is empty. And Jesus said, not only did I save you, but all of your sins are forgiven and my righteousness is now given to you. That seals it up. We need not forget that. Because when we go and witness to people, we don't want to point people to us. We don't want to make it about us. What did Stephen do? Stephen said, when he said, the Son of Man will surely destroy, this temple will surely be destroyed, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not talking about that physical temple. And for you and for me, it is critical that we operate through the power of the Holy Spirit with boldness and with courage and be willing to have conversations with people, because we forget what's at stake is eternity. I know I forget that. I know I can get complacent. Oh, I really don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, or it might get uncomfortable. Oh, give me the boldness of Stephen, that I would just, I don't have to call somebody a stiff-necked, hard-hearted individual. Present them with Jesus and why he came and why it should matter to them. And that's what Stephen did. That's what Stephen did. And he went on to say, here, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God Almighty and will come, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's Mark 14. Jesus was found guilty of blasphemy and judged to be worthy of death. It's the only New Testament occurrence of the phrase Son of Man outside of the Gospels. Apart from this incident, it is only found on the lips of Jesus. Now here's what's interesting. Now Stephen, in the same place, before the same court, is making the same claim on Jesus' behalf as Jesus made for himself. He was claiming, in fact, that those words of Jesus were far from being false or blasphemous. They were words of sober truth, which had received their vindication and fulfillment from God himself. And that's where Stephen stayed camped, and he didn't cave. And when he said this, I want you to notice the response. Next week, Pastor Derek's going to dive into this, and it's good. So this is just a teaser. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. Gnashed their teeth at him. Did you know you can get so angry you can gnash your teeth where it makes an audible sound? And apparently in Jewish custom, when they're really angry, they will gnash their teeth and they will lash out. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, notice this, he looked up. He looked up. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Wow. When the persecution came, when they were so angry at what he accused them of, instead of looking at them and being riddled with fear, he looked up. And oh, what a privilege he got. Now, we're talking about the first martyr. Stephen in the Greek, you know what it means? Crown. Think he got a crown after that day? As he stood there and told the people the truth. And he looks up. He looks up to the heavens. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing. Can I remind you today that there's one mediator between God and man? One. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you think for one second that if you truly love Jesus and you're willing to go out and have a difficult conversation that you're going it alone, you think God's not pleased when we just tell people the truth in love? You think God's not pleased when we elevate Jesus in loving and serving our neighbor or our coworkers or our family, even in the midst of difficult and challenging times? Hear me. The most important thing a Christian will ever do once they've been saved is be obedient. Is truly be obedient. Father, send me wherever you'll have me go. But just give me the courage and the boldness to just go and come what may. It's tough, again, for us to have this mindset in Aberdeen, to have this mindset. Is there any place in South Dakota that we could not go into with our Bibles? There's no place here in Aberdeen that I know of. I wouldn't second guess going someplace anywhere in this town, bringing this and sitting down and reading it. Nowhere. Sioux Falls? Maybe there's a few places in this country, but we can't fathom this kind of language and the boldness that Stephen had to have here. Need not underestimate the power of this, because God is moving in power just to show the people yet again that it was true that the Messiah came, and in your arrogance, you missed it. In your pride, you missed it. And so yet he gives them another example. There's a young man that I'm mentoring, and he's becoming really dear to me, and him and I have exchanged over the course of the last 3 weeks. We're challenging each other to memorize one scripture a week. And the scripture that he got to choose the scripture this week, and it was Romans 8:18. And it says this. Sorry, I haven't got it quite memorized, but I do have it somewhat memorized. Our suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Our suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. How about the words we sang today? Let's read them again. Oh, there's part of me that just wants to call the praise band back up and have them play this again. But hear these words. Our afflictions are eclipsed by what? His what? Come on, church. Our afflictions are eclipsed by his. Let's say it again. Our afflictions are eclipsed by his. Where do we focus? Church, where do you focus? Our afflictions, whatever you're going through, are eclipsed. Didn't we just have a solar eclipse? They're eclipsed by his glory. Where are you fixed? Where did Stephen fix his eyes as they were gnashing their teeth and he knew death was imminent? That verdict was on its way. And what did he do? He didn't cower in fear. He stood on the truth, on the rock of ages. And that is what you and I need to do in very real and very practical ways. So whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is, whatever affliction you're having right now, it pales in comparison to the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of God. Yeah, Pastor Mike, it's easy for you to sit up there and say that, but you don't know what kind of month I've had. You don't know what kind of week I've had. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who God is and what he can do and what he has done and what he will do. And Stephen was so bold, and what a privilege he got to see the glory of God. And in closing, I want you to think about this image. In a modern courtroom, there are two people that stand up: the prosecution and the defense. The judge doesn't stand. The jury doesn't stand. The people in the gallery don't stand. The prosecution stands, and the defense stands. and the prosecution, imagine with me for a moment, in the death penalty case. They stand up and they take their place and they give an impassioned argument for why the defendant is guilty and ought to be given a death sentence. And after that argument, after that opening argument, they sit down. And the prosecution realizes in that moment, there's no defense counsel. That their defendant sits all by themselves. I wonder how that defendant felt in that moment when that accusation came. And then the judge, seeing that the defendant had no defender, stood up, left the bench, stood beside that helpless defendant and said, I will defend this child. Guess what the verdict's going to be? Not guilty. Does that mean that there won't still be hurt and pain? Does it still mean that there won't be trial and struggle? No. But you know what it means? It means that you're blameless. It means that your case, as it relates to eternity, is closed. And you have victory in Jesus. And from that point then, Stephen, as 2 Corinthians say, could be of good courage, because by faith we believe that we would rather be away from our earthly body and be a home with the Lord. Lord, help us. You will never be able to courageously die for Jesus unless you are willing to courageously live for him. Stephen's boldness was supernatural, make no mistake about it. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But can you hear these words in closing? For the believer, death is only a transition. It's not a destination. Thank you, Lord. And to leave this earth is to be with Jesus forever. I know there are some here that are grieving loss, but not without hope. Not without hope. Because we can't fathom what it would be like to have no more pain, to have no more hurt, to have no more struggle. The journey to get there is difficult, but by faith, may you and I, in the way that we live our lives, point people to Jesus. So I'm going to issue the same challenge to you that I issued at the last service. Before you come back here next week, I pray that you will witness to somebody. You will have a meaningful, beneficial conversation with somebody about the Savior of the world. There is so much going on, not just in the Middle East, but around the world. We have to have a sense of urgency, church, and care enough about people to have those conversations in love. And tell them about a good, good Father. Tell them about a great, great Savior and the hope that is found in Jesus. They are desperate. People are desperate. Give them the only hope, the greatest news ever. The risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, it is challenging when we stop and ask ourselves if we love you more than we love our own life. It seems a question that in our culture, in our context, but it's relevant and it matters because what we believe about you, truly believe about you, affects every facet of our life. And rather than make excuses, Father, may we just step out in faith. May we just tune in to you, to your goodness, and to your love, and to your grace, and to your mercy. May we not be afraid to use words like repentance and sin and death and hope and life eternal and grace and truth. That's what Stephen did. Father, I long for the day when I will be able to see that man, Stephen, and Jesus, and Paul, and so many of brothers and sisters in the faith that have gone on before me. And I ask, God, that you just move not only on my heart, but on the heart of each one here, that they would have courage to go beyond the walls of this church, to be obedient, to be faithful servants of yours, to count the cost, and to understand that the most important thing is not whether or not we live or whether or not we die. It's whether or not we live or die with or without Jesus. Forgive us, Father, where we fall short. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in the mighty name of Jesus.